So every time that the letter of James comes up, I am honor-bound, as I said, to make Lutheran jokes, because this is Martin Luther's least favorite letter, and that is why, that last portion of it is why Martin Luther believes in sola fide, faith alone. And so it's about that and that contrast that we're going to talk a little bit today. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and our souls be always acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. That's right, faith without faithful action is dead. In this letter, James is laying out what will become the fundamental distinction between Catholicism and Protestantism. In Protestantism, we, by tradition, adhere to the doctrine of sola fide. Faith alone leads to salvation. In the Catholic tradition, faith and works together lead to salvation. Now, what salvation means exactly, I will leave for some other sermon far in the future from now. But Luther, living in Germany in the Middle Ages, saw the abuse of salvific works through the practice of what were called plenary indulgences. This is famous. Does anyone know what this is? Anyone? Plenary indulgences? The cause of the Reformation? Okay. So plenary indulgences were a practice in the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, especially in Europe, whereby you could speed a loved one's passage through limbo and into heaven by paying money to the church. This has an obvious problem. Can anyone see it right now? What do you do if you don't have any money, right? Martin Luther was so offended by this, he decided to redecorate the doors of the Cathedral of Wittenberg with a list of demands. So Luther challenged the idea that works were required, that works could be required to get you into heaven. He disliked this letter because James seemed to contradict that a little bit, while Paul was pretty clear on that doctrine. But later Protestant writers, particularly John Calvin, who we are in the spirit of, at least in this church, made clear a distinction between what in polemical circles among my Puritan ancestors might have been called bankrupt works theology, which is one of my favorite phrases, that suggestion that works alone devoid of faith could change you, on the one hand, and the idea that faith demands works and actions, on the other hand. So we see how works are a result of your faith, not that they are required on their own or in emptiness, but that your faith compels this. And is that meaning that I think James is using here, this idea that faithful action must accompany faith if we indeed have faith? And in his examples leading up to that declaration, our translation is just so wonderful, that the faithful action is so much better than faith. Works without faith is dead, which is in many other translations. These examples make that clear, where he says it's good to follow the law. It's good to not commit adultery, but you also must not commit murder. If you say we're going to do these things, follow this law, do these works, take these actions, then you must take all of the actions. And if you condemn someone for not following one of them, you must condemn yourself for not following them all as well. And so, as James says, we should focus on mercy first. The particular examples that James chose have a particular resonance today, because in his discussion of adultery and the murderer, so close to his example of denying a body bread on the road, we see that what James is saying here is, it is good to follow your moral code. It is good to not commit adultery. But when you deny someone food, you are committing murder. That's what he says. He says, you must do what the body needs. What good is it to say, go in peace, have a nice warm meal, when they can't afford food and they will die? So what it means for us is that living good lives is laudable, that living good lives and paying attention to those around us, treating people who are close to us well, is laudable. But it is not sufficient if we sin against those who are not close to us, who do not look like us, people who we do not like and do not care for. In particular, and I don't know if there was a specific case James was referring to, but he seems to be, James calls out the community to whom he is writing for its treatment of the poor. The poor, James says, have been made to sit in the back of the synagogue, while the rich have been placed in the front, as if the people in that gathering wanted to be like the people in the front, wanted to be like the rich, or show that they were similar to them. And James finds this curious, because it is the same wealthy and, I think, underlying that, powerful people that have oppressed the community with lawsuits and harassment, suggesting that they have not recognized their Christian conversion. And yet these same people are welcomed and treated deferentially into the synagogue. And so James says, your faith teaches that all people are loved children of God, and the poor especially have been marked for greatness in faith. And if you'd act differently from that, what is your faith? Right now in Syria, close to where this letter was written, people have been suffering first from a 5-year-long drought. That is a sign of changed climate in the region. Then from the civil war that drought led to, as people came from the rural areas into the cities, between the oppressive Assad regime, and today's news said that they are now being brought significant or major help from Russia, and the not clearly better opposition who we have been getting money to in the hopes of ending the civil war. Now these same people are fleeing the death and sexual subjugation that ISIS brings with it, and with its approach as well. The past 4 years of civil war and the destruction from all sides have created more than 9 million refugees, people who have been displaced from their homes, half the population of Syria. 4 million have fled the country to its neighbors, to Turkey, to Jordan, to Iraq, and to Lebanon. Both Turkey and Jordan have been overwhelmed by refugees of wars for the past 50 years. Jordan still has a very large number of displaced Palestinians from the 1967 war. Both Turkey and Jordan are not rich countries, Turkey more than Jordan. And so they are limited in their ability to aid all of these people, 4 million people, more than the population of Iowa by a long shot. And they're all coming with only the clothes they can carry and the possessions they can carry on their back. The good news is that in the beginning, international aid grew rapidly, especially through the UN Commission on Human Rights. But then more people were put out of their homes, more people were forced to flee, and the costs increased. So as aid peaked last year, $2.26 billion, this year is expected to bring in only $1.67 billion, even as demand has skyrocketed to $4.53 billion of necessity in the refugee camps. This leaves nearby countries already stretched their limits, unable to cope with the people who have come. The UCC Global Ministries team reports that due to the high demand for relief materials, there's also been localized inflation by as much as 30%, meaning that all of the money that goes does not support as many people as it used to. And so hundreds of thousands of people continue on out of the Middle East and into Europe, trying to find new lives further and further away from the only homes they've ever known. But for asylum in the European Union, refugees must first make it to the European Union. And so we find families trying to cross the Mediterranean using boats, many of which are not sound, hoping to arrive in Italy or Greece, where so far 150,000 people have been granted asylum. 219,000 people crossed the Mediterranean in 2014. So far this year, 322,000 have made the trip. But in the midst of nativist and anti-immigrant election results all over the European Union, in the wake of financial austerity, such asylum seekers have found it increasingly difficult to get out. The EU member states, until last week, had pledged only 33,000 more spots over the next 2 years. 4 million people have fled the country. The United States has welcomed about 1,000, Canada 2,000. And meanwhile, 2,500 have died attempting to cross, including, as some of you may have seen this week, very young children. In the face of this suffering, numerous politicians in Europe have expressed a desire to keep Europe a Christian continent by rejecting refugees. The right-wing nationalist government of Hungary, which for the past 5 years has been an embarrassment to the principles of democracy, has gone so far as to close its borders to refugees seeking transit to Germany and Austria, erecting a barbed wire fence on the Serbian border and canceling trains. Now, the lesson from James may become somewhat obscured as I've gone through this long discussion of the crisis in Syria, but Hungary's Prime Minister Viktor Orban helpfully observed on the radio this week, "We have to make it clear that we can't allow everyone in, because if we allow everyone in, Europe is finished. If you are rich and attractive to others, you have to be strong, because if not, they will take away what you have worked for, and you will be poor too." He invites the rich to the front of the gathering and asks the poor to remain in the train station. By treating the poor as less worthy than the rich, Orban has shown that he does not understand James's admonitions. To ignore and deny the refugees is the easy answer. To let this human rights disaster fester for a decade until desperation and poverty have bred alienation and violence is the easy answer. To accept the challenge, the burden, and the ultimate benefits of welcoming people is hard. We have seen both the challenges and the benefits here in central Iowa, and if you have not enjoyed the benefits, I encourage you to come to the Ankeny Farmers Market, to go to Pho 88 down the street, or enjoy the diverse offerings at Dragon Foods on 2nd Avenue in Des Moines. But there have been challenges too. But doing things that are hard is what Christianity is all about. It is the demand to welcome the stranger in our midst, to challenge ourselves to listen to people we may not like, to judge ourselves against all that we could be and what faith demands. It means to extend an extravagant welcome and open ourselves to the change of the Holy Spirit embodied in other people who are not like us. And it means to exhibit the qualities of mercy, as James put so eloquently in his letter. This week, as the human suffering has been illustrated in poignant and terrible images, people around the world have stood up to challenge themselves and their own Christian identity. In Iceland, following the news that the Prime Minister welcomed 50 refugees for resettlement, Ten thousand citizens offered their own homes for housing. In Germany, driven by memories of the refugee crisis a century ago, they announced that they will be processing more and more refugees. Now, many of those refugees come from the Balkans and are not long-term residents, but hundreds of thousands. David Cameron in the United Kingdom has welcomed thousands more this week, despite him being one of the ones who said he was blessed that the UK was a Christian country. The United States, while accepting few refugees so far, has budgeted $508 million in aid this year, the most ever for a humanitarian crisis. Sorry. Joy brings me tears. So what are the works that come from our faith? The United Nations has requested billions more in aid to the countries surrounding Syria, where naturally the most people will want to stay. It's close by, it's familiar. These are people they have interacted with before. The UCC Global Missions have global mission partners that have been working on the grounds in those places for the past 3 years. They have been working and working and working, trying to ease the suffering. This church over the summer and continuing this week has been supporting Doctors Without Borders, which provides medical care in resettlement camps across the world. But we can do more, and we must do more. More aid, more resettled refugees, more hard work. But hope is all around us in the strong faith that we have and that we see across the globe. Mercy is all around us for all that follow James's admonition that mercy is superior to judgment. If only we can embrace them, and I have faith that we can, and that we will have faithful works for the future.